Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we've been going through a study on the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as Titus. And this epistle, 2 Timothy, is Paul's last and final letter that he wrote before he was martyred. He died a martyr's death in Rome at the hands of Nero. Now, Nero didn't actually put him to death or didn't kill him, if you will. Of course, he was put to death under the orders of Nero. Nero had lost his mind. He had literally become, some say, insane with jealousy and rage and what have you during that time, and he began to persecute the church. He hated the church, and it's no wonder when you think about someone that is, you know, in essence, just going the way of the enemy. The enemy will put hatred within one's heart towards anything of Christianity. When you think about the reality of their hatred towards Christians, sometimes it's demonically, satanically inspired, whether they realize it or not. But today's lesson is going to be about living in the last days. Living in the last days. Let's open in prayer and then we will begin. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would bless our study this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the book of 2 Timothy and, Lord, for everything that the Apostle Paul left, Lord God, not only to Timothy but to us as well. Lord, little did he know that you were inspiring him, Lord, through the Holy Spirit to leave us with these words of encouragement as well. And so we ask that you'd bless our study time this morning. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Living in the last days. Living in the last days. How many of you believe that we're living in the last days? Amen. We are. And so living in the last days. The central truth today is this. We are living in the last age before Christ returns, and I really believe that. You know, one of the things that leads me to believe this is the establishment of Israel as a state, the resurgence, the fact that Israel became a state and Israel exists today tells us that we are living in the last, I believe, the last generation. Or generations, if you will. We are living in the last days before Christ returns, and we need to be ready for his return. The key verse today is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Somebody want to read that verse? Perilous times will come, and we're living in the last days. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we see these perilous times coming upon us. You know, when we think about our nation, just hang it with me here just for a few moments. Just think about the climate that we are living in. There is a hatred, if you will, towards conservatives. There is a growing fight of growing resistance to conservatism. Everyone wants, or not everyone, but there is a whole agenda on the liberal side that is trying to eradicate any kind of conservative values. Liberalism promotes freedom, but the freedom that they promote is freedom in regards to do whatever they want, however they want, with whomever they want. It doesn't matter. They don't regard morals, and they want to eradicate anyone or any institution that has morals. And so there is an agenda today where you see the hatred and the animosity towards Christianity, and it's growing. And so we should not be surprised as we see these latter days becoming more difficult for us or even more dangerous for us to live in as the days get darker. Now I don't mean to be doom and gloom, but at the same time, as we get into our study today, we're going to see exactly that what Paul said many, many years ago has more application today than ever. Now, yes, the Roman Empire was very evil and wicked. Yes, you did have emperors that were demon possessed. You did have the martyrdom of literally thousands, if not millions, of Christians during those days. And the wickedness of the day really is really something we can't even begin to imagine. However, what we're seeing today is the rise of wickedness, the rise of these extremities that are happening today. And so it shouldn't surprise us if it gets more and more dark and wicked in the days to come. Now, as we get into our lesson today, a person's last words are often important. And 2 Timothy records the Apostle Paul's last message to Timothy and, if you will, the church. He begins to relate, knowing that he is soon going to give his life in martyrdom. He leaves important words. Jesus did the same thing. Before he went to the cross, he left us with John chapters 14, 15, and 16 with a closing prayer in 17. Right before Jesus left, he left him with words of comfort, words of hope in the coming Holy Spirit. But Paul, knowing that his days are soon to be at hand, he leaves these important words. And what he does is he encourages Timothy, and he encourages you and me, that we would not be overcome by the evils of the last days and defect from faith in Christ. That means turn away from our faith in Christ. We need to be ready to have the backbone, the strength to stand in the last days. Amen? And so living in the last days is our lesson. Let's turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin our study this morning. One thing to think about in regards to the last days are two things. Not only are we living in the last days in regards to the last days of humanity, we've also got to consider that we can, or in essence, can be living in our last days. The last days in regards to humanity, but we as individuals, our lives, the Bible says, are like vapor. Amen? And we don't know when our last day is. And so in many ways, we've got to sometimes live with that. Sometimes we're saying, you know, well, the world's going to end. And yet we sometimes forget that we need to live our lives in such a way as to remember that our lives can end before the end. Amen? And so we have a last day personally, and there are the last days. And Paul, in essence, said the same thing. Paul's last days were upon him, weren't they? He knew that he was soon to give his life in martyrdom, and yet he was talking about the last days, which involve you and me today more than ever. But we must understand, number one, that we are living in dangerous times. Dangerous times, and the reason why is because there is a time of extreme sinfulness. Extreme sinfulness. And we're talking about today now. We're going to read 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. And as I read these verses, consider the day and age that we're living in. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 9 of 2 Timothy. I'm going to read this portion, if you don't mind. And it says this. Remember, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, "Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." That is our key verse. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, slanderers, unrestrained, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Turn away from such people," Paul says. "Those of this nature creep into the houses and captivate silly women who are burdened with sins and led away with various desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds and worthless concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly will be revealed to everyone, as theirs also was. Paul describes the reality of how the world will be in the latter days. He describes it as perilous times. That means they're going to be difficult days. And like I said before, we don't mean to be doom and gloom. But I believe that along with the rise of wickedness, you're going to find the rise of the church. Listen to what I'm telling you. You're going to have the increase of wickedness and darkness, but as the darkness gets darker, the light gets brighter. Isn't that true? And so the church is going to rise. I believe God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to bring an end-day harvest that really is even unfathomable by you and me. We can't even begin to imagine what God's going to do in the future. I believe He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, even as He promised in the book of Joel. Now, yes, the last days actually began since the early church in Pentecost. But you and I are living in the last of the last days. And so as we see this increase in perilous times, we must understand that God is also going to be working. It's not like the devil is the sole winner and the church is just going to be diminished to nothing. That is not the case. Amen? However, we've got to understand that we are going to be living in a time that are perilous. The NIV describes it as terrible times, perilous times. And it's going to be the result of extreme sinfulness. And it's interesting how that this whole list of wickedness that Paul spells out here are all very self-centered in nature, aren't they? Notice what it says. It says men will be lovers of themselves. It's a very interesting generation that we are living in, where so many are living with a sense of entitlement, where they feel like, you owe me. I don't have to do anything for you. You owe me. Amen? A sense of entitlement. You should be doing everything for me. When the reality is, it's a very self-centered outlook and manner that is on the increase today like never before. But here in this list, we see ungodliness displayed in action towards others. For instance, it describes disobedience, having or being without love, unforgiving, slanderous, even treacherous. There's even a reference to betrayal and other forms of ungodliness are even expressed in regards to rebellion against God, such as being ungrateful, unholy, and they're not lovers of good. This is describing our day to a T, I think. You know, when you look at the liberal side, thank God for good, true Christian values. Our Christian ethic that we uphold, we believe we need to live a life that is blameless. Amen? We need to be the best citizens that the United States or wherever it is that we call home, we should be the best citizens in that place. Amen? We need to live with morals and godly values. But when you look at, like I said, the liberals, this describes them clearly. It says, men, they're lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It's even describing more and more of what we see today with the LGBTQ community and or the rise of these kinds of immoral lifestyles, which God desires to deliver them from. Amen? It's not like they're stuck in that and God doesn't love them and desire to change them because He can. However, we're living in a time where there's an acceptance of wickedness and it's like, no, I was born that way and it's just not the truth. Anyways, it says they're unrestrained, truce breakers, slanderers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, and so on and so forth. Having at the end a form of godliness but denying its power. And we are living in this time. You know, it's interesting when they talk about this current generation. We talk about the Generation X, or they even talk about Generation Y even anymore. These young ones that are growing up in this society have, many of them, no regard for church or Christianity or for a relationship with God. And many times it's because of the hypocrisy that they've seen around. Many times it's because they're being raised in a digital era. And sometimes we in the church can be slow in taking on those concepts to reach our young people. Amen? For instance, think about our young people. I mean, just our young people here, those of us that are here, they're raised with cell phones, they're raised with laptops, tablets, amen? And all these digital devices, in other words, there is always a screen in front of them for the most part, amen? If it's an Xbox screen, a PlayStation screen, I mean, I'm telling everything. It's all digital, and that is what has their attention. And in many ways, we need to have that same kind of avenue to reach them. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean we need to compromise and fall. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The power of the Holy Spirit is strong enough to reach them. Amen? But on the other hand, we need to also include some of these things so as to hold their attention because of what they're used to. And that's where screens and slideshow presentations and all that kind of stuff come in. Amen? But all in all, our young people are growing up in a digital age, and in many ways, some of this stuff that we have been so accustomed to is too old-fashioned for them. Amen? They listen to Google, Alexa, or these things quicker than they'll listen to even their parents sometimes. And you know what? It's nowadays, knowledge has increased to such an extent that it's all at the touch of a button or at the sound of your voice with these new devices that are on the market today. All you got to say is, Alexa, what is this? And it'll tell you. Amen? Sometimes I'm driving and I can't, you know, you don't want to type on the thing. I press my thing and I talk to Cortana on my Windows phone. Even though the Windows phones are dying and dead, mine still works. So I'll say, Cortana, what define this word for me? And it tells me. Amen? I don't have to type. I just speak. Amen? So I'm not distracted and texting and driving. End up in a wreck or what have you. But this generation is being raised that way. And we need to understand that in many ways, we need to consider that in our outreach towards our young people. Anyways.
Pastor.
Yes. He's homosexual, right?
Yeah.
Oh, he's transgender? Or what? What? Well,
he's a homosexual. Well, I don't know.
Yeah, that's what I heard. I didn't know that.
He even flaunted it. This is what they're getting. They've been their lifestyle, but then he calls his partner, and this is my partner who gave him a hug.
Yeah. So was this the Democratic candidate, or was this the Democrat or the Republican? Okay. I know I voted for... Well, I'm not supposed to really say. I voted for the conservative one, I guess I should say. But, no, I didn't know that he was even that.
I thought that Stapleton would have really, you know, harped on that or said, you know, this is the lifestyle that this guy has. Don't vote for it. But he not that.
Well,
the majority of people did not know.
Okay, yeah, I didn't even know.
Nothing about it.
You didn't know
it? Yeah, you didn't know about it either?
You think about, like, how... commercials and they're going back and forth this and that about somebody, but I think he probably wouldn't say anything because then it would make him look bad.
Yeah.
Well, they had Focus on the Family. We can go on their website and they had all the governors running, and you could see they would ask them certain questions, even with what had to do with the church and stuff.
Yeah.
And basically, who to vote for.
Yeah.
That's where I went, and this man that got chosen, he's also a Jew.
Oh, really?
Yeah, wow. I was like, because they said it on the news sometime last week, and I'm like, what?
Wow.
Yeah. He's a Jewish.
He's Jewish as well.
Because the only thing they said about him, that he got an altercation with a woman, and he changed his name, but they never said that he was gay.
Oh, wow.
You're not going to say, unless you really, you have to dig into it, because I know that's what I do.
And when you think about, you know, after all the voting occurred and everything, you'll notice that, you know, the Democrats are so happy they won the House and all this kind of stuff. But you'll also notice how much they say, oh, and we've welcomed so many diverse people into the governmental ranks, you know, because you have more than this one in Denver. We had a few more transgender homosexuals that got elected. We haven't even had some Muslims elected, you know, and it's like, aye. But sadly, this mindset of inclusion, see, there's nothing wrong with respecting someone that's in Islam, or, you know, we don't want to go and bash the homosexuals. God forbid. We need to be Christian and Christ-like in how we are around those that are different than we are. Amen? We need to respect them, love them, pray for them. But on the other hand, we can't go and be so inclusive that we are afraid to offend anyone. We need to stand according to biblical values, and sometimes that will offend people. But we're living in a greater day of what they call tolerance. But that tolerance is include everyone, so therefore they're going to classify you and me as intolerant. When in reality, we're tolerant of all of them, but we will not cater to their inclusion so as to compromise with sin. Now, yes, pray for them. Yes, love them. Yes, come to church. We'll pray that they get saved. Amen? But on the other hand, we're not including at any cost. We're not tolerant at any cost. We need to uphold biblical values first. Amen? Because you'll notice those that will look at us as intolerant are not tolerant of you and me. So it's kind of works back and forth. They claim tolerance, but they're very intolerant to conservative and moral values. So they will come against you viciously. Think about what they did to Brett Kavanaugh, or vice versa, you know, and it works both ways. Go ahead.
So, I mean, the way that I kind of try to look at those situations, you know, when people are different and things like that, is, you know, I would rather offend him than to offend my God.
Yes.
Because I, ultimately, am the one that will stand before him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that... it brings me more fear than to have to stand against them.
That's true. Very true. That's like a true fear of God.
I don't know if I'm like, that's like not right. But
no, that's right. It's right. It's like she was saying, like, she will, you know, even if she has to offend, she'd rather offend so as to keep her fear of God intact. She didn't say it that way. But she'll fear God so as to know, look, I'm going to stand before God ultimately and give an account. And so, offend or not, I'm going to be true to God first.
Amen.
And then, I think Jesus said it another way. Didn't he say, don't fear those that can hurt your body, you know, but yet fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell, you know. And that's having a true fear of God. You know, and our values need to be based upon the Bible and what it says. And that's where in these last days we can get in trouble. You know, as the climate is changing, you know, thank God, I think we've had a little bit of a kind of a break in the flow of wickedness for a little season. I don't know what's going to happen, you know, as we progress. But as it gets more and more wicked, and there's more and more, quote-unquote, tolerance, and, you know, you can't say anything against a homosexual or the LGBT community, or you can't do this, someone like myself saying something negative or derogatory, I shouldn't say anything derogatory, but, you know, if I said anything that would offend someone that is of the LGBTQ community, I could end up in big trouble as a pastor. I can end up in huge trouble just because, you know, I don't compromise and I stand on my values. Amen? And that will be on the increase. Now, we don't need to be afraid of that. But that's why we must understand we are headed into times of extreme sinfulness. And that's what this lesson is talking about. But we must understand that, you know, we will follow the rules, the laws of the land, so far as it doesn't tell us to disobey God. The moment it begins to tell us to disobey God, then we will break the law and obey God first. And that's exactly what happened in the early church. They were good citizens, but they wouldn't bow down to Caesar. They never ceased to pray for Caesar, but they wouldn't bow down to him as a god. You all get that. And so there's a point where our morals and our stances can become offensive to the community around or the world. And it's going to get more and more that way. Think about the rise of the Antichrist. Think about the world of that day, where someone that has moral values and morals is going to be really looked down upon as it gets worse and darker. And so it should be no surprise to us when we see that liberal agenda so much on the attack today. Now, the wickedness will increase. Now, Paul then encourages Timothy to endure difficulties, because if wickedness increases and darkness becomes darker, like I said, the light will be brighter. That means that you're going to be easier to be picked out. Amen. It's going to be easier to know who the Christians are, because they're not going to compromise like the rest of everybody else. We're not going to conform like everybody else. And so because of that, we must expect that there will be difficulties. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Anybody want to read those verses? 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 13.
You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Wow. Now, Paul in the first section begins to remind Timothy, you know my manner of life, Timothy. You've seen my life. You've seen my doctrine. That's the teaching, the way that I have taught and upheld the gospel. My manner of life, purpose, faith, my tolerance, love, and patience. You even know of my persecutions. And he includes some of these locations, the afflictions that he endured. Lystra, or Lystra, was the area where Paul was stoned and left for dead. I mean, this man was stoned, not on pot or marijuana, right? I just realized, well, that can sound kind of funny if you don't clarify, right? So he wasn't stoned in that way, but he was literally stoned with big rocks as if to kill him and leave him for dead. And he was left for dead, and then they surrounded him and began to pray for him, and he got up and went to the next town and preached the gospel. It's an amazing thing about Paul. And so Paul is encouraging him to endure difficulties. And his encouragement to endure difficulties is in light of the fact that you see an example before you, Timothy. Look at my life and what I've endured. Look at where I am, Timothy. I am right now in a cold dungeon cell for the faith. Look at my life. And so he begins to remind him of the fact that even though Paul had been afflicted and had suffered in the way that he had, in the end, he is still suffering for Christ and serving the Lord, even in the midst of all that he is suffering. Even in the midst of the darkness that he is enduring, he's saying to Timothy, look at me as an example. Look at where I am. I know I'm soon to give my life, even in martyrdom. But you be faithful even when it is going to be difficult. But also understand, Timothy, what he's reminding him of is that the Lord delivered him out of all of it. The Lord is faithful. And he's reminding him that, yes, you will go through trial, you will be afflicted, but the Lord has been faithful to deliver me out of them all. And so then he begins to say, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to you and me when we are ridiculed for our faith. Amen? Sometimes they're going to look down on us for our Christian faith. And it shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? He says, if you were of the world, then the world would love you. But because you're not of this world, the world will hate you. Amen? And he even said, if they persecuted me, they are going to persecute you. And so again, it should not be a surprise when persecution or even ridicule comes our way. But then he reminds them that evil men and seducers are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And it should be no surprise that wickedness is going to increase. Amen? The last days are not going to be an easy time for Christians. It's not going to be easy. Our sinful world is hostile toward Christ and his followers, and so it shouldn't be a surprise when it gets worse. However, as I've said many a time before, when it gets worse, God will give you and me the grace to endure those afflictions or persecutions that come our way. And so thank God for his grace. We're not looking to be persecuted. I don't know about you. I know I'm not. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be ridiculed. I like to be liked. Amen? But on the other hand, that really becomes second place in regards to serving our God. And so if they like us because we're good citizens, we'll praise the Lord for that. All glory to him. Amen? But if they don't like us because we're Christians, well, too bad, so sad. Right? That's just the way it's going to be. I'm not going to compromise or become worldly or sinful because the world wants me to. I serve a holy and a living God, and I will give an account for my life before him one day. Amen? We will do the same, just like Sister Gina said earlier. I am going to stand before God, and if I offend someone, well, so be it. Amen? Now, we don't go to on purpose offend people, God forbid. But if my manner of life and my Christianity offends, well, too bad, so sad, right? And so we must understand that the last days aren't going to be an easy time. However, it's an amazing thing how these harder times purify the church. It's not even in the notes here, but consider this. In the early church, when the church went through times of persecution, the church was pure. And the church was united. And the reason why was because, think about it, if all of a sudden this whole community was to start growing in their hatred towards us as Christians, to whom will you go? Who are you going to hang around with? Who are going to be your companions in the faith? Amen? You're going to be closer knit to the church because it's in the church that we agree that we are one. And in a sense, we join hands in our service to the Lord and our continuance in this world. And so we must understand how it helps to purify the church. Now, secondly, in this letter, Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the Word, the Bible, the Scripture. First, he encourages them to be equipped with the Word. We need the Bible, don't we? That is our standard. This is where we get our morals from. We don't just get it from our Sunday school class or just from the preacher. Amen? Now, yes, you do, but you ultimately the preacher is saying what the Bible already says, hopefully. Amen? So it's not just what the pastor says are the morals that we need to uphold. It should be that the pastor is saying what the Bible says in regards to morals, and he's sharing that with the church. Amen? And so our standards, what we believe, what we need to stand on in these last days, is in the Word. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Anybody want to read those verses? 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Now, this portion of Scripture is a very important portion. This is one that is emphasized at Bible colleges and Bible schools, theological, especially evangelical universities, because of the importance of the Word. The Word of God is extremely important for you and for me and our Christian faith. And so Paul reminds Timothy, first of all, that since his childhood, since he was an infant, as Sister Gina's version said, He has known the Holy Scriptures, and he says those Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation and the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so, wisdom comes from God's Word. Wisdom ultimately comes from upholding God's Word. It's not just having a Bible on our coffee table and that means everything. Amen? But we need to have a life in the Word of God. A time that we spend reading and ingesting the Word. Allowing that Word to come into our spirit, our soul, our every fiber of our being ultimately. The Bible describes it as the engrafted Word. And as that Word comes into us, it is able to make us wise. It's amazing the maturity that the student of God's Word can grow into, a very mature individual. God will begin to correct our manner of thinking, the way that we look at life, the way that we look at people. Amen? The Word of God is able to come into us and wash and cleanse. And sometimes we've struggled with things. Maybe we've allowed things that are passed into our minds, our hearts. And sometimes those things can come. But as you let the Word of God come into you, it can literally cleanse you internally, if you will. The Word of God is powerful. I remember my wife was just saying a little quote the other day. And it's true. It was talking about, you know, when you have trouble sleeping, you begin to count the sheep, right? And she says that she was saying there was a quote where it says, you know, I used to stay up at night counting the sheep, but then I learned to spend more time talking to the shepherd. Amen? In other words, just getting that Word into us and being intimate with our Lord will do something beautiful inside of us. Timothy was a student of the Word, and so Paul then reminds him of the fact that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, our Bibles, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Sadly, there are some that don't believe this anymore. Some of them are even preachers and such. But the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's shown in verse 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, so on and so forth. But Sister Gina's version that she read brought out what the Greek defines inspiration as, where it says all Scripture is God breathed. So if you don't have that, circle that around inspiration there and then write down God breathed to the side, and that's what inspiration means. That God moved upon the hearts and the minds of the authors to write the words that they wrote. And those words that they wrote in their original form are inspired by God. They're inspired and infallible words. That means that God moved upon those writers and they wrote. And it's an amazing thing what inspiration is. When you think about it, how this Bible is 66 books, several authors written over the span of thousands of years, and yet there is a complete agreement in the Scripture. It's amazing how the Word of God in the Bible has applied and has found application in every generation. Think about it, it didn't just apply to the early church, it applies to us now. It still speaks to you and me. It's the inspired, God-breathed Word of God, and it is profitable for these different things. Number one, it's profitable for doctrine or teaching. We are taught and we formalize our doctrines from the Word of God. It equips teachers to instruct God's people in what is truth and what is falsehood. It's found in the Bible. Now, one thing that we should never do, and it's what the cultists do, is they single out scriptures and they say that this verse means this, but they take it out of its context. Context is, what is it saying beforehand and afterwards? Context is saying, what was the time in which they lived? Context is saying, what was the whole of that book saying? You all understand context determines quite a bit. But if you single out one verse and take it out of its context, you can make it say whatever you want to. And that's what the cult or the cultists or those in the cults have been misled by. Whenever you have a Jehovah's Witness friend come knocking at your door, they will single out verses and make it say what they want to say. For instance, just a really quick instance, they will take a verse from the Old Testament that says you shouldn't deal with animal blood. Don't get near it, don't touch it, don't whatever. If you do, you're unclean, the scripture says. But the Jehovah's Witness takes that and interprets it to say you can't have any blood transfusions. So if you end up in the hospital and you need a blood transfusion and you're a Jehovah's Witness, they tell you, you better deny it and turn it down. You're better off dying than getting a blood transfusion because it says in the Old Testament, you better not even touch blood. But the context says something entirely different. Yes, it says you'll be unclean, but it says you'll only be unclean till the evening. It says just go into the temple, offer a sacrifice, the next day you can be clean. Has nothing to do with blood transfusions. It's talking about those things that are unclean and you can be cleansed from it. But it's taken out of context. You all got that? And we've got to be careful with that. But the Word of God itself, I said that on purpose just because outside of the church, they do use the Bible. The Mormons, you know what they say? They say that they have as their main books, number one is the Book of Mormon. Alongside that is the Bible, but the King James Version. Only the King James Version. They're not going to be with a modern English version like this. But they claim to use the King James Version. But there again, they're not reading the King James Version. They're reading the Book of Mormon or Doctrines and Covenants or Pearls of Great Price or all their other books. But they have to claim they have the Bible. Why? To seemingly validate what they believe. You all get that? The Jehovah's Witnesses come to you with a Bible, don't they? Why? To seemingly validate what they say must be true. So when the one that doesn't know the Bible, they see that, they're talking to me from the Bible, then they must be saying the truth. And why is it that we right away assume that if somebody talks from the Bible, they're saying the truth? Or because we believe ultimately that it's the inspired Word of God. But thank God for the fact that we can be taught the truth and the doctrines of God's Word from the Bible in context so that we know we're being taught the truth. Amen? Amen. Amen. Secondly, it also is profitable for reproof or the fact that we can be rebuked or convicted when we are in the wrong. Amen. Scripture provides convicting evidence to bring people to repentance and to reject sinful desires. It's also profitable for correction. Scripture holds the authority to tell people whether something is right or wrong. Sadly, like I said before, we're living in a generation where there are no absolutes anymore. There's no right or wrong anymore. Whatever you think is right is right. What I think is right is right. But if I think it's wrong, it's wrong. If you think it's wrong, it's wrong. But there's no right or wrong absolutes. But we as Christians believe the Bible gives to us moral standards that are absolute. What are you saying absolute so much, Pastor James? What does that mean? Moral absolutes are truths in regards to morality, right and wrong, that don't change. They are absolute. Amen? Murder is always going to be a sin. Amen? Can't get around it. It's sin. Murder is sin. Telling lies is a sin. Adultery is a sin. It's just the way it is. There's no roundabout way. It's sin. Even white lies are sin. Amen? And God makes us sensitive to those things too. I remember I told you a story before, but let me say it again just real quick. One time we went to, I think it was a Sears in Harrisburg. And, you know, James Jacob, when he was younger, he still does love vehicles. He loves cars. And so we were there buying some clothes, and they had these nice little outfits that were with cars and designs, and some of them were being sold. It had, like, on the hanger, a thing hanging on it, and a little car along with it. Oh, man, it was like, man. And so I remember we were looking through the whole thing and through the rack, and lo and behold, all of his sizes, there wasn't any of his size. And so I remember I was sitting there contemplating this thing, and I remember I thought, you know, well, that car, because you can easily take it out of the hanger and put it on another hanger. So there was some more clothes similar to them, but without cars. So I figured, well, you know what I'll do? I'll put the car from the one set of clothes and hang it on this set of clothes and go buy the clothes, and they would never know. Man, I had it all figured out, and I actually did it. We went there, and we were going to purchase it, and by the time we got to the place to buy them, boy, my conscience was so smitten. It was horrible that I finally said, oh, no, we can't do this. So I just turned right back around. I went and put the car back where it was from. And, you know, little things like that, that's like the white lie, isn't it? No one would ever know. It's not like I'm really stealing. I mean, the store is not really losing anything, right? I mean, it's like the other day, you know, you go and you buy something and all of a sudden you get home and you find out you have an extra thing that you didn't pay for, right? And so then your conscience comes and starts saying, well, you better get it right. And so then you have to make a phone call or take it back just to be honest, right? I think that happened to us for Thanksgiving, right, with the turkeys. I think we paid for one turkey and ended up with three or something like that. But in our integrity, we gave a call and they said, just keep them, right? So instead of paying for three full price, we paid for one and got two free. There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, there we go, even better, right? But we had to still make sure, right? Because our conscience is saying, we can't be wrong in this. And so we made the call. We said, oh, go ahead and keep it. It's already done. No worries. Happy whatever it was. Happy 85th, I guess. So our conscience is a powerful thing. But it's doctrine that corrects us. Amen? It's the Word of God that gives us those standards. And your salvation in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you won't be comfortable with those things like we used to. Amen? You'll be convicted, and thank God for it. Lastly, it's profitable for instruction, or in other words, training in righteousness. Scripture is to be the Christian's guide to living a life that is pleasing to God. Praise the Lord. It's our guide. Some said that it's our instruction manual, right? That our instruction manual for life. How do we know how to live in this life? Well, we need to be a people of God's word to know. Then Paul encouraged Timothy to hold on to right doctrine. That means correct teaching in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 4, 1 through 5. I'll read this one. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will gather to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. But be self-controlled in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and prove your ministry. Now again, he's talking about the latter days, and sadly, it's very descriptive of our day as well. First, he says, preach the word. That's how the preacher and the teacher, the evangelist, the missionary, anyone that handles the Word of God and speaks the Word must preach the Bible. Amen? And it's scary to me when you have someone come up and, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen that, you'll have someone come up and read a scripture verse to start their sermon, and then they put the Bible down and you never hear the Word of God anymore. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing, because whatever that person is saying should be backed up by the Word of God. But we as preachers, ministers of the gospel, need to preach the Bible and the Bible alone. We must be ready in season and out of season. That means we must always be ready to speak the Word of God. That speaks not only to the minister. He's not only talking to Timothy, he's talking to all of us. We should have a life in the Word of God that whenever we find ourselves in a situation, the Word of God is right there. Amen? It's amazing when we read the Bible and we have it inside of us. You know, you don't always have to feel it. Sometimes you can read the Bible and you don't feel God's presence when you're reading it. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you don't have to feel God's presence. Just read the Bible. Sometimes you'll read it and it doesn't even seem like it's saying anything to you, or it's not even opening up to you. You're not getting this big revelation when you're reading it. And you ever been there? But it's amazing when you're reading the Bible, it's coming into you. You can find yourself going through something during the day and that scripture just comes to you. Amen? And all of a sudden it's speaking to you in situations. You end up in a situation at work, or you're driving down the road and all of a sudden those scriptures are coming back. Amen? It just comes. It's living. And so let the word of God be in you. But he says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching, because the time is coming when people will not endure sound or true or complete doctrine, the true teaching of God's word, but will gather to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. We're having this happen even today. Some people, they don't want to hear sermons about sin or repentance or latter days, Jesus coming back, because we don't want to be uncomfortable. I just like to be tickled. Amen? And so sometimes certain people just, yeah, they only want to hear about the love or the, some say, the greasy grace of God. What's that? The millions of dollars that you're going to get if you sow into their ministry. Yeah, exactly, right? Just was reading a recent book. If you guys get a chance to read it, it's a pretty good one. It's talking to us Pentecostals. It's from Dr. Michael Brown, and it's called Playing with Holy Fire. If you get a chance to read it, it's pretty good. He deals with that subject, especially of those that are literally just out to get your money. But it's really a sad, sad situation when you have so-called evangelists or prophets, you know, giving these words and supposedly for payment. And that's not how the ministry works. Anyways, we're definitely living in a time when people just want to pick and choose what they want to hear, as long as it makes them comfortable. But that's why we need to preach the whole counsel of God. That means there's sometimes heavy messages talking about hell and the fact of sin and turning from sin and confronting immorality or whatever, but then there's also the times when you're bringing out the love of God, amen, or the holiness of God. What is right, what is wrong, sin and obedience and all these kinds of things, amen, the whole counsel. But it says they're going to get worse and worse, and they're going to try to find teachers with their own desires saying what they want to hear. That's why, you know, today, we're living in a time when, I don't mean to keep bringing this up, but where homosexuality is made to be, you're born this way, don't make a person feel bad anymore, come out of the closet. And there's even churches that you can attend that are actually pro-homosexual, right? They're not confronting the sin of it at all. It's just live in that lifestyle, it's really okay, God's for you, there's a twist, and it's really this tickling ears. It's this lifestyle that they want to keep. So they'll find a church that doesn't deal with that subject. Amen? They're comfortable in their sin. And have you ever heard, there's a message from Pastor Carter Conlon from Times Square Church. You can find it online. It's called Run. It's a pretty good message, but in it he says, if you go into a church and you're comfortable in your sin, he says, run, get out of it. And so the reality is we got to be careful, because, I mean, it's just tickling the ear, and it's not the way God intends it to be. God wants to challenge us. I remember David Wilkerson would preach messages, and you would literally, I mean, he would just confront issues sometimes, and you felt like, man, I got to get out of this place and go pray. Amen? And I miss hearing his voice, because, I mean, he'd preach good messages. He'd preach about the new covenant. He'd preach, but then sometimes he came out with some that stirred you and it rocked your boat, and you had to just like get back to that holy way of life. When we hold to right doctrine, Paul left Timothy with four commands. Number one, he was to be spiritually alert as to know the attitude, words, and conduct required of Christians. Secondly, he was to endure whatever suffering might accompany his preaching. Third, he was to do the work of an evangelist. That is, he was to be a pastor and also seek to lead others to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul commanded Timothy to fully prove the ministry by doing all that God had called him to do. Now, let's finish this last part off here pretty quick. He was also encouraging him to be faithful until death, first to keep his trust in Christ. Verses 6 through 8. And this is Paul speaking. He says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." Imagine, he knows he's soon to give his life as a martyr. He knows that it's just a few days ahead of him. He says, "I fought a good fight. I have kept my course and I have kept the faith. From now on, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing." He knew that his life was soon to be given, and he describes it as being poured out as a drink offering. You know what's interesting is that whenever the different offerings in the temple occurred, the sacrificial ritual of the Pharisees or Judaism, the meat offerings and those kinds of offerings took place first, and then came the drink offerings. And when Paul describes himself, he says, "I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering," he's also describing that he realizes, "I'm at the latter end of my service to the Lord. I'm at the last part. I've done other sacrificial things, but now I'm being poured out as a drink offering." And he knew that his life was now going to end. And so he's also encouraging Timothy with the fact, "I have been faithful to the end." He encouraged him and showed him, "Look, I fought a good fight. I have endured this all the way till the end." Secondly, he said, "I've completed my course." He knew he left nothing undone. He was ready to go. Amen? There were no regrets with Paul. He had said, "I kept the faith," thirdly. And he knew that he was about to leave Timothy. And so he's encouraging him, "Look, I'm going to receive a crown." Amen? Now, it's not going to be a gold-looking crown like we think, like a king or a queen would wear. It's actually a wreath. One of those wreaths that those old Olympians would wear, like kind of with leaves, and they would wrap them around their head. And he's saying, "I am going to receive the victor's crown." And he says, "Not only will I receive this one, but everyone that loves the Lord's appearing." How many of you are ready for those kind of crowns? Amen? For those, that sense of accomplishment. Then lastly, he talked to him about being strengthened by Christ all the way through. And he just made four requests. First, we can read this later just because it's a longer one and we're already at the time. But he makes four requests of Timothy. Number one, he tells him to come. "Come as soon as you can, Timothy." He's there in that cold, dark cell now. He's not under house arrest like he was when he wrote Romans or other books. Philippians or other ones. He wrote Romans from Corinth. But anyways, that's beside the point. He's in a dungeon cell now. And he says, "Come as soon as you can. And when you come, bring John Mark with you." Y'all remember John Mark was the person he kind of had an issue with during or in between his first and second missionary journeys. John Mark didn't want to go up into Asia Minor. He returned back to Jerusalem and it frustrated Paul. But now you can see that he sees John Mark as an important person in the ministry. He says, "Bring a coat that he had left behind." Again, he's in a cold cell. It's not warm and comfortable. And then he asks for the scrolls and the parchments. But through it all, tradition records that Timothy would eventually be martyred 30 years later. I'm sure that the words that Paul left him with strengthened him, encouraged him to remain steadfast to the very end. Amen? You know, Paul really cared for Timothy, called him his son in the faith. And so even as Paul had been faithful, Timothy looked at him as an encouraging example of someone that would be faithful to the very end. And Lord willing, our lives, like Paul's, are examples for others to follow. Amen? Where people will look at us and look in our steadfastness that we can be an example that someone can follow. Amen? That we are determined, we're dedicated to Christ through the good times, the bad times, when everybody's into it and when nobody is, we're still serving the Lord. Amen? We're faithful to the very end, and Lord willing, we'll be an example just like Paul was to Timothy. Now, all of this to say, we must remember that the latter days are going to get darker. However, on the other hand, because of the darkness, our light will get brighter. And so we must understand that even though it gets darker, or we could be ridiculed or persecuted for our faith, God will give us the grace to endure. And just like Paul, the Lord will deliver us out of all things. Amen? Out of everything that we need to endure. So we put our trust in a faithful God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would continue, Lord, to teach us from your word. Thank you for Paul's letter to Timothy. We thank you for these final words that he left, not only for Timothy, but for us. For Lord, he declared by the Spirit that the latter days would be filled with very terrible times, perilous times. And so I pray that, Lord, as things get more troubling, that you would give us the grace to endure, Lord God, that we would endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to glean from the word and have a foundation in the word that will help us to remain steadfast till the very end. Thank you for all that we've learned today. Bless the remainder of our service, we do ask, and we thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.